Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 45. And you'll want to keep them open throughout the sermon as we walk through this passage. The sermon today's title is A Good Cry. A Good Cry. It's part of our sermon series from the life of Joseph called The Dreamer. I'll read Genesis chapter 45 out loud and ask you to follow along silently. Listen closely. This is God's inspired word. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, and flocks and herds and all you have. I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will be destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly." Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Tell your brothers, do this. Load your animals and return to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this. Take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives, and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours." So the sons of Egypt did this. The sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts, as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, "Don't quarrel on the way." So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, "Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt." Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, "I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." So ends the reading of God's good and inspired word. Let's pause for prayer. Oh Lord, we pray you would bestow your Holy Spirit upon us who long ago inspired these words of the patriarchs and now illuminates our hearts today. Open eyes this morning that we may behold beautiful things about the gospel, about Jesus, and about the life of tears and joy for all who follow him. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Well, the English novelist Charlotte Bronte once wrote the following: "Crying does not indicate that you are weak. Since birth, it has always been a sign that you are alive." Crying is necessary. Crying is a beautiful part of life in this present fallen world. Why is crying important? Well, first, crying shows you what's important. Crying is when your mind and your body agree in harmony that something hurts and that something is important. Crying is a moment of therapy and reflection about what matters in life. Crying also purges bad feelings. Bottled up feelings and bodily toxins wash away every time you have yourself a good cry. And if you suppress those bottled up feelings, well, all I can say is get ready for some bad depression. Crying alleviates stress. Now, regular tears are interesting. They wash debris from our eyes, and they're 98% water. But emotional tears, tears we shed when our emotions spike, contain stress hormones that are discarded from your body. Crying's a release valve for stress, anxiety, grief, frustration. And crying makes us feel better. Even when the problem's still there. You ever notice the problem's still there after a good cry? But your body is detoxed, your healing heart on the way to recovery, your broken heart. And finally, crying takes courage. Your society tells you that crying is for the weak. Well, for some reason, in God's infallible and inspired word, the second most important man in all of Egypt is said to have cried, hold on to your seat, 7 times. We see them here in the scriptures, Genesis 42, 24. "And he turned himself about from them and he wept." Genesis 43, verse 30, "And Joseph made haste, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber, and he wept there." Genesis 45, verse 2, "And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard." Genesis 45, 14, "Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck." Genesis 46, verse 29, "And Joseph made ready his chariot, and he went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself to him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while." Genesis 50, verse 1, "And Joseph fell on his father's face and wept on him and kissed him." Genesis 50, verse 17, "And Joseph wept when they spoke to him." Wow. When I was a kid, I was taught the prophets, and I was taught that Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. But after reading this account in Genesis, I would dare say Joseph was the weeping patriarch. So don't shy away from shedding a tear. If you need to do it, if you feel the need to do it with zeal, do it with alacrity, do it with gusto. Now, if you find yourself crying excessively for excessive periods of time, maybe you should get some help. There's no hurt in asking. And if crying is interfering with your daily life, well, it could be a sign of depression. See a doctor. Talk about it. Have you ever wondered how much crying is normal? Have you ever wondered? Well, researchers at Tilburg University put crying under the microscope, and this is what they found. The average American woman cries 3.5 times a month. The average American man cries about 1.9 times each month. So, men, if you say, "Preacher, I haven't cried in years," well, maybe you ought, because that's weird. And ladies, if you are crying 3.5 times a week, ask for help. It's okay to cry. So what did Joseph cry about in Genesis 45? That's our sermon this morning, what he cried about. Well, firstly, our first point this morning, he cried about the providence of God. He cried about the providence of God, and the providence of God is a wonderful and worthy thing about which to cry. It is worthy of your most precious tears. So what is God's providence? The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, God's work of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. God's providence is a very emotional topic. God's providence includes love and war. It includes peace and poverty. It includes prosperity and problems. It includes sickness and health. It includes every creature and all their actions. All these things fall under the purview of God's providence. And these are things over which we all shed tears. We all shed all kinds of tears. We shed tears of sorrow. We shed tears of joy. The dignified cry. Or the mortified cry. Sometimes it's the silent cry. Other times it's the blinking eye cry. Sometimes it's private sobbing. Other times it's public mourning. It is a very emotional experience to consider all the things that God has freely and unchangeably ordained from eternity past. Now, what God does is always wise. It is always wise. The scriptures affirm that God is all wise, and yet it can be very painful. The Bible tells us that what God does is always holy, always right, and yet it can be profoundly confusing to us. God, why are you doing this? His deeds are always good, so the scriptures say, but they also include in their purview evil, yet evil in such a way that God is not the author of that evil, nor the author of that sin, and yet he artfully uses such evil to bring about his higher good. And that's a pretty emotional topic. And so I would dare say, dear church, if you are not crying over any of these things on some kind of regular basis, I dare say you're not a very mature Christian. No, you are not. You are very shallow. Well, the first thing Joseph cried about was that his brothers passed the test. You see, Joseph, if you've been with us in this sermon series, this has been going on now for a couple chapters. Joseph had to know. He had to know if he could trust these brothers. And so he tested the brothers for several chapters. He needed to know, were these brothers safe? Could I invite these brothers back into my life again? Will they hurt my baby brother Benjamin? Do I need to yank Benjamin away? These brothers had failed the test of family loyalty so many times in the past, and he remembered it well. When Joseph was but a pampered little boy, they spoke not a kind word to him. When he dreamed of greatness, they were jealous. When he dreamed of greatness a second time, they hated him. When they saw him coming in the distance, they plotted to kill him and ended up making money off of him, selling him into slavery. Yes, his brothers had failed the test of family loyalty so many times. But not today. Not today. They passed. Finally. 22 years later, and they passed the test. On that day, they offered their own freedom for the youngest son of Rachel. And when they did that, Joseph knew. They're finally safe. They're finally acting like real brothers are supposed to act. And he just couldn't hold back. Now, twice before, we read it a moment ago, twice before, he wept in private. You know, he found the way to slip behind the curtain. You know, as we men, and ladies, I'm not being, don't want to apply it all to men. I'm just a guy, so I think that way. You know, oh, wow, the dust in the air. You ever been, men, at a movie with your wife or family, and you're shedding a tear, and you don't want them to know you're bawling? Wow. Well, Joseph had done that a few times, stepped away for his stature and status as a ruler. It didn't seem becoming, but not today. In fact, he breaks down in front of them all, even after dismissing his servants, and he bawls so loud that even the Egyptians outside of the room hear this powerful grown man cry. And it was because his brothers had come back and passed the test. Secondly, Joseph cried because of the lost years with his father. In verse 3, what is the first thing he says? I am Joseph. Is my father still living? The first words out of this most powerful, most successful grown man's mouth is, tell me about dad. Is dad okay? Now, he's not quite asking if dad is alive. He already knows dad is alive. He wants to know if dad is living in such a way that he can have a relationship with him. Is dad okay? Can I still spend time with dad? Because listen closely, and I want you men to listen very closely. The father-son relationship is the single greatest influence upon a young man's life. I need to repeat that. The father-son relationship is the single greatest influence upon a young man's life. A father's touch. A father's word of affirmation. A father's prediction for his son of his son's better future. And of a father's sacrifice to make that future a reality. Sons need their dad. Studies show that fatherless sons are more likely to be aggressive, suffer depression, experience low self-esteem, do poorly in school, turn to drugs, go to jail, and commit suicide. Fathers, what are we doing? What are we doing? I don't know why some dads fail to embrace fatherhood. Why some dads refuse to live with their sons in peace. Why some dads constantly put their sons down. And why they won't let their son spread his wings and become a man. But it happens. And when that happens, it's enough to make a grown son want to cry. And if that has happened to you as a son, may I say to you, I'm sorry. We commit your pain to God. And as we do, we just might cry a little bit with you on the way. Joseph cried because of the lost years with his father. Thirdly, he cried because he worried about how his brothers would react. You see, in verse 3, they could not answer him. They were terrified. They were dumbfounded. And so Joseph sees their distress and he seeks to calm their fears. He says, "Don't be distressed. Don't be angry with each other." Joseph wanted the brotherly reunion to be glorious. You can only wonder, over 22 years, how many times Joseph had daydreamed about it, had pictured it. How many daydreams had he dreamt of how it would be when his family finally saw him again, when they saw that that dream of 22 years ago, that dream of glory, was now coming true, and when they could see that Joseph could provide for them, and when they could see with their own eyes that Joseph had forgiven them. He wanted it to be just right. But you see, anytime you gather a divided family, well, the anxiety and the fragility of that divided family often comes crashing down at your feet whenever you gather. It's enough to make a grown man cry. He worried how his brothers would react. But above all, and this is really the climax of this first section, he was most emotional and he was most teary-eyed about the fact that he now fully understood that God sent all the pain into his life. It was God. Can I tell you a secret? It is a very distressing fact. It is very distressing for young Christians when they first discover in reading their Bibles that it is God who ordains all the pain in our life. It is God. You know, when we're young, when we're little boys or little girls, we think the source of all of our pain is our big brother. Or we think all of the source of all of our pain is the bully down the road or all the mean people around us. And yes, that is true. The Bible affirms that. The brothers had been evil. The brothers did express ill will. And for that evil and that ill will, they were fully responsible and they would suffer for it. And they did. But behind it, Joseph reveals these things. In verse 5, he says, "It was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." In verse 7, he affirms it again. He says, "God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." But boy, when we get to verse 8, this is where Joseph fully and finally points his finger at God. And he says, "So then, brothers, it was not you at all in one sense, not you who sent me here, but it was God." Now, God does all things for good, and he had done this for good. He had done it to save his people, to save Joseph's family, to save the remnant from whom the Son of God, Jesus Christ, would be born to be Savior for the world. And yet these good plans of God are often very painful in our lives. Yes, it was a wicked thing that happened. And yes, it was done by wicked people. But God had ordained it. And dear church, there are some days when we are so gripped by this sorrow and this pain that when we are really, really down, sometimes in the quietness of our hearts, we simply say, "God, wasn't there another way you could have done it? Did you have to do that by giving me so much pain? Wasn't there another way?" But behind those questions, Christians affirm the full and utter sovereignty of God. And I have found, dear church, that most of the time when we are contemplating the utter sovereignty of God next to the reality of your and my human suffering, it brings crying. Now, it brings two kinds. The first kind is sometimes you see with your own eyes how good God's plan is. And at the end, you look back as you're bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the fruit. You went out crying, but you look back and you say, what an awesome plan it was. And you cry and you cry. Oh God, it was so good, wise. But dear church, there are other times, and it's usually in the present, or when you're looking to the future, that all you see in this world is a present veil of tears is the bad, and you just cry over the mystery, the utter mystery of what God is doing, and I may not know ever. Why? But dear church, whatever the occasion is for you, whether you're looking back and weeping with joy as you've come bringing in the sheaves, or whether you're in the midst of the Job-like head-to-toe suffering and you just weep out of, why, God, why? In both occasions, we rest by faith in the good and wise and holy hand of God. And my prayer for you this morning is that God may give you grace to cry your tears in faith. Cry the right tears at the right time in the right amount. And as you cry, never forget the beautiful words of Psalm 56, verse 8. Look it up in your Bibles, underline it, keep it. You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. Joseph cried about the providence of God. We come now to our second point. The first point was sad. The second point's happy. It is Mother's Day. Sorry I'm being a little heavy, but maybe it's like a chick flick. We're all going to cry at the end and then hug. All right. But we now get good. Joseph cried about good things that day. And that's how crying is. Have you ever had happiness and sadness mingle in your tears? It's really weird. It's hard to sort them out. Which tear is for which item? Well, in verses 9 through 15, Joseph cries about his blessings. And that's a fun topic. Have I ever told you this crazy game that I play when I'm down? Maybe it works for you. Maybe you'll just say, that's crazy, and I will never play that game, Pastor. But I have played this game, and it's very simple. Are you ready? When I am down, I try to imagine every blessing that God has ever given me as if I just got them today. Here goes. She said yes. I got the job. We closed on the house. I got saved. Dad's alive. We're going to have a baby. And another, and another, and another, and another. Oh. The recession ended. I got an A. I'm cancer-free. Everybody's here. I finished the job. You know, if you and I count all of our blessings all at once, you just might find yourself bawling like a baby. And Joseph cried tears of 22 years bottled up, he cried over his blessings. First, he cried that he could provide for his family. You see, for his family, Joseph, in the midst of a crisis, could provide a roof over their head, food in their pantry, new clothing for them to wear, feed for their flock, a safe place to live during the second year of an ongoing 7-year famine Joseph could provide. And it choked him up that he could provide for his family and save them from what the scriptures call destitution. Now, I've seen destitution. Moments after the 2010 earthquake in Haiti, I was there, and I found myself in a destitute country. 230,000 people were dead. Power was down. Civil unrest was erupting. After a few days of going into the city to do search and rescue operations, we found our gasoline supplies dangerously low, and we were soon to become a casualty rather than a first responder. So we mustered the little gasoline that we had left, and we drove down to the airport, and we hoped. I'll never forget when the flight crew from Missionary Aviation Fellowship landed the private jet of Hendrick Motorsports on the runway at Port-au-Prince Airport. They walked off that jet that held about 85 passengers. They walked on the tarmac out to us on the strip, and they hugged us. I teared up. I've never had a pilot, co-pilot, and flight attendants walk out on a runway and hug me. And as they greeted us, they said to us all, it was their pleasure that they could come and rescue us. What a blessing it is when you can provide. When you can say, sure, help yourself. Hey, I've got some. Oh, don't cry. I can help. It's a blessing. Joseph was overwhelmed by this blessing. Proverbs 22, verse 9 puts it this way. He says, the generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. And it starts simply by the sharing. The act itself is where much of the blessing resides. And then God's kind providence that always follows. He could provide. Also, he counted it a blessing that he now had honor. He had honor, just like God had been saying this young son would have in that dream way back in Genesis 37. They were two dreams of honor. And that is a blessing for any family when a son or a daughter or a grandson or a granddaughter earns honor. The family is delighted and blessed by that honor. And so in verse 12, he tells the brothers, tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen. Now, what is fascinating is that when he was a boy, this honor seemed to be a curse. When he dreamed of honor, his brothers hated him. When he dreamed of honor a second time, his father rebuked him. But dear church, when God grants a double dream promising honor and fixed by his sovereign hand, in his timing, it will become a blessing. It will be a blessing no matter how many years you might have thought it is a curse. And it all hit him that moment. This honor that had caused so much trouble in his life, about which he might have said, did you have to give me this dream? Did you have to give me these dream skills? They've only gotten me in trouble. Until the day when that is what is needed. And you're overwhelmed. This thing people mocked me and cursed me for is helping a vast multitude. It's pretty emotional. And thirdly, Joseph cried over the blessing of hugging your family. Do you know it's a blessing to hug your family? Verse 14 says he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him weeping. Verse 15 says, and then he went and he kissed every one of his brothers. Do you know that a hug is worth 1,000 words? If you're short on time, just offer a hug. Hugs make you feel better. Hugs release stress. They actually lower your blood pressure. You release oxytocin. Hugging socially bonds you to your loved one. It alleviates fear. It battles loneliness. Let's enjoy the blessing of hugging our family from one who went 22 years without it. How many hugs do you need a day? Well, neuroeconomist Paul Zak recommends at least 8 hugs a day to be happier and enjoy better relationships. Psychotherapist Virginia Satir also famously said these words: "We need 4 hugs a day for survival. We need 8 hugs a day for maintenance. We need 12 hugs a day for growth." All right, you doubters out there. Listen. Okay, so you doubters. All right, guys, I'm talking to the guys again. Ladies, translate it into your vernacular. All right, I can count 4 times you can get a quick, an easy hug on your wife. You wake up in the morning, if you're in the same bed, reach over, hug her. That's 1, easy peasy. Number 2, before you leave for work, do you not leave that house without hugging her and kissing her? It's 10 seconds and it is powerful. Thirdly, when you come home, I know you're tired, you come and you give a hug, you give a kiss, and then before you go to bed, as you're rolling over, I love you, honey, and a hug. That's 4 times. Now, the problem is this, that's just maintenance. Yeah. There are some in our midst who know the power of hugging and will tell us, today I saw Brother Jim Heemstra and I gave him a good male side hug. He's like a grandpa to me. That put me up one. Some of you have little kids, and they're easy to hug because they want it. And the older ones, you gotta work a little, you know, just a gentle side hug. But they're blessings. He wept about them. They are blessings from God. All right, we move on finally to the third reason why he cried. He cried about the providence of God. Secondly, he cried about about all of his blessings. And thirdly, he cried because he just had supportive friends. First, you notice he had this very supportive boss and coworkers in verse 16. And that's a blessing. Look at verse 16. It says, "When the news reached Pharaoh's palace, the first in charge of Egypt, that Joseph's brothers had come, well, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased." Isn't it great to have a good boss? If you're a boss, be a good one. I tried to Google the question, how to respect a good boss, and I couldn't find one. All the articles were about bad bosses. But when you got a good one, respect them. Or her. We see here that his boss and his coworkers were very supportive. They were really happy that Joseph was happy. They were delighted that his family, he had found his family. In Proverbs 27, verse 9, it says, "One who loves a pure heart and who speaks with grace will have the king for a friend." And these officials were a true friend to Joseph. So if you have true friends at work, you are blessed indeed. It's worth it. Secondly, his friends treated his family well, and that's a blessing. Do you see what Pharaoh said? Pharaoh said, "Load up their animals, bring the father here, bring your families here. I will give them the best land." And then he adds this interesting thing: "Take my best carts to get him." Now, you and I don't view carts as the most comfortable mode of transportation. But the commentator Ian Dugwid writes these words: "Apparently, these were extremely impressive wagons, as they are mentioned 4 times. Genesis 45, 19, 21, 27, and 46, verse 5. They were the ancient equivalent of luxury SUVs with black tinted windows. The brothers who were on the edge of poverty and starvation had now become part of Pharaoh's entourage." Have you ever had a boss walk up to you and say, "Hey, just use the company car"? Or, "Hey, bring the kids to the ball game. We got these luxury boxes, just use them." Have you ever been out to dinner and the boss says, "Hey, it's on the company, dinner's on the house"? Hey, from time to time when that happens, be thankful. Joseph was so thankful. Oh, and then did I mention finally his boss showered them with gifts? Pharaoh commanded that they be given new clothes, 10 donkeys, and then 10 more donkeys, grain, bread, and provisions. And then Joseph made sure they got it, and he made sure Benjamin got lots of silver and lots of clothing. We come to our conclusion. The story closes in verses 25 through 28. It closes back in the land of Canaan. The brothers make the arduous journey from Egypt back to Canaan, and there's hardly any mention of it. They go right to the punchline. The brothers tell their father that Joseph is alive. Jacob is stunned. Jacob, his heart almost stops. He cannot believe them. But when they tell him the details of the story, when they show him the evidence of all the opulent gifts from Egypt, Jacob revives and he determines to go and see his son before he dies, and as a result, be saved with all of his family from the famine, because God doesn't forget his promises. God's promise to Abraham is fulfilled. The sons of Abraham would still become a great nation, would still become exceedingly numerous, even through a 7-year famine indeed. And from this we learn about Jesus. God sent Joseph to Egypt to save his family. God sent Jesus to earth to save his people. Joseph only saved his family from famine. Jesus saves his family from their sin. And one day, all of us who repent and believe in Jesus by faith will bow the knee to Jesus, just like the brothers bowed the knee to Joseph. So I close with this question today. Will you settle in the land of plenty with Jesus? The family settled with Joseph. They went after a long and arduous journey. Maybe you've been on a long and stubborn and arduous and rebellious journey, and today Jesus offers to you food and refreshment and life in the land of Canaan. Will you come? The family settled for food, but there is so much more. John 14, 2 and 3, Jesus says, "In my Father's house there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and take you to be with myself, so that where I am, you may be also." And in that land Jesus has prepared, there is no more famine. Revelation 7, 16 promises, "They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd." So, dear church, in your veil of tears today, take heart. God is sovereign over all the blessings, so cry those tears of joy. God is sovereign over all the pain, so do not cry in shame. Cry real tears of sorrow. But know this in your tears, God will see his people through, and that alone is enough to give anybody a good cry. And let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tears of joy and tears of sorrow, for in them both you are our sovereign and trustworthy God. We pray you would deliver us, Lord. We pray that those shedding tears of sorrow today would shout for joy as they come in with the blessings of God after a season of sorrow. We pray for those rejoicing with tears of joy, that we would remember from whose hand those blessings always come. And may we not eat and be satisfied and then forget the Lord our God for the good things he has done for us. Thank you, O Lord, for your mercies in Jesus, who came to rescue and is strong to save. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.